coming up like this is just all theatrics to get as much pity from you as I can. And I hope you will prove me wrong this morning as to what I said to the anesthesiologist when he came in last Tuesday, a week ago, and introduced himself, Dr. Bacon, up at the specialty hospital in Durham. I said, "You're the anesthesiologist?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, you and I are in somewhat the same business." He said, "Oh?" I said, "Yes, we both put people to sleep." And in both cases, they don't remember a whole lot afterwards. But you get the big bucks. He said, "What did you do?" "I'm a minister of the gospel." Oh, he said. He said, "Do you have any questions?" I said, "Well, the surgeon went over things and asked me that question. The assistant went over things and asked me that question. The nurses went over things and asked me that question. Now, you're here asking me that question, and it seems that everything has been covered except nobody has said how much all of this is costing." He smiled. He said, "It's costing a whole lot." But we do thank you for your prayers. Everything went well, and it's painful going through the therapy, but no pain, no gain, they say. And I was scheduled to be here for morning and evening, and the therapists in the hospital as well as at home were surprised that I would even be coming. So after thinking about it, we thought it was the better part of wisdom if I be here just this morning. I won't be here this evening. Now, mind you, the Super Bowl has nothing to do with it. Now, that's not to say I won't be watching it, but I mean, it has nothing to do with it. Boy, that worked out very conveniently. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Come down to verse 17, please. Luke chapter 22 and verse 17. And the title of my message this morning is Moses and the Law, Christ and Grace. Luke 22, verse 17. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.' And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper," this is the Passover supper, "likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." When you go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and read about the first Passover and what God had to say about it, you will see there that God said, "Ye shall observe the Passover in the evening." That is our English translation. "Ye shall eat the Passover," or observe the Passover, "in the evening." If you were were to examine the original text, you would find that it states, "And you shall observe the Passover between the sundowns," in the evening, or between the sundowns. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that we were hearing about in Psalm. God's Lamb had to die at Passover. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, is it? "For Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So the Lamb of God had to die on the day of Passover. Well, how is it that the Lord Jesus observed the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room on that same day? Well, keep in mind, we're thinking of the Jewish calendar, where one day ends at sundown and a new day begins. And so we think of the evening. The Lord Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room observing that Passover and instituting this new remembrance feast. It's the beginning of a new day now. It's Passover day. And so he's with his disciples in that upper room for the observance of Passover. And yet, he will leave that upper room. He will go out of the eastern gate, down that slope, across the Kidron, into what we call the Garden of Gethsemane. And he will be apprehended. He will be put in the palace of Caiaphas, where was a jail or a holding place. He will be there for the rest of the night on into the day hours, at which time he will be hanged upon a tree, all of this between the sundowns. And so the Lord Jesus instituted this new remembrance feast. And in taking the cup, he said, "This is my blood," speaking figuratively. We do not believe in transubstantiation, as some teach, that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ and the wine actually becomes the blood of Christ. No, no, they're but symbols. But the Lord Jesus, in taking that wine from the Passover table and instituting this new feast, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you." The new covenant. All right, that brings the question to mind, what is the old covenant? The Lord Jesus spoke about his shed blood and the new covenant. What is the old covenant? Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And I would like for all of this to be etched in your minds so that you will have a better understanding of the contrast between law and grace. Now, I'm having you to turn to Exodus chapter 24, and you really should, at your own reading, go back to Exodus chapter 19. That would be a good point. Exodus chapter 19, and read from Exodus 19 on up through 24. But God had given the law in and through Moses. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17, "For the law was given by Moses." That little word rendered "by" is the word dia. It would be better translated "through." The law came through Moses. That God gave the law, there's no doubt. And it came through Moses. But grace and truth, and I'm quoting the Darby translation here, grace and truth subsist in and through Jesus Christ. And what a contrast. But God gave the law. And the people of God, the chosen people, they said, we will obey the law. We will obey what God said. Look at Exodus chapter 24. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. You know, that in itself is a real lesson, isn't it? I mean, in thinking of this contrast between law and grace, the law said, stay away. And when God spoke to Moses, he said, now, Moses, you and the others come up, but I want them to remain at a distance. And you come near to me. My, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that in and through Christ, and because of this grace and truth that subsists in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can draw near into the very presence of God. The way has been opened for us on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. But God said to Moses, you come up and the others, but let them stay at a distance. Verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings, and sacrificed peace offerings, and oxen unto the Lord. And note this, Moses took half of the blood of these sacrifices. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. This is the law now. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. My, what a picture. What a picture. Now, when the people said, all that God has said, all that He has commanded, all that He has given in the law, will we do? We will be obedient. And the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled upon them, and that linked them figuratively with the sacrifice of offering, where many sacrifices were offered. Now, in contrast to that, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, that links all believers to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and to this one sacrifice that is sufficient for time and eternity. So they said, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. And so they were bound by that commitment, by that oath, if you please. When they said that, and when the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled upon them, that linked them figuratively with that altar of sacrifice and to the word of God, which they promised to obey. When you go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 19, Paul said the law was added because of the transgressions of the people. Would you keep that verse in mind? The law was added. The word added would indicate that there was something there before the law was added. The law was added because of the transgressions of the people. What was there before? I think you know the answer. It was the grace of God. God worked miraculously with His people. God worked in grace to deliver His people from Egypt, from those hundreds of years of bondage, and brought them out and led them to the land of promise. The grace of God working time after time, continually in their lives. I remember Brother Peter Pell. Now, some of you might remember Brother Peter Pell. He and his family were the ones who started Gospel Folio Press in Grand Rapids. Brother Peter Pell, I heard him preach many times. And brother, in fact, he had a daughter in the Greensboro meeting at Shannon Hills for a number of years until she graduated to glory. And I remember Boots, that was her nickname. I remember Boots saying, Dad gets on the platform, he embarrasses us family members so many times. Because Peter Pell had the way of emphasizing a point, he would ask a question and he would point someone out in the audience, expecting them to give the right answer. And I remember being with him some years ago at a conference, and he was preaching away, and he was the only man I ever heard that pronounced grace with two syllables. Oftentimes he would speak of grace and glory, grace and glory. And so he was talking about God working with His chosen people, bringing them out of Egypt. And so he raised the question in the course of his message. He said, when the Jewish people got out into the desert, what did they find? What did they find? And finally he pointed to one young man sitting up close to the front. What did they find, he said. He looked up and he said, sand? He said, grace, brother, grace. Well, the law was added because of transgression. Well, what was there before? The grace of God, which the people were not satisfied with. They went their own way. They disobeyed God over and over again. And God added the law because of their transgressions. That's what Paul states. Galatians 3:19. So the law was added because of their transgressions. The law given by God was not the greatest blessing given to man. The law was necessary because the people had disobeyed God. Man chose to sin. Now, if man had never sinned against God, then the law as a code would not have been necessary. So God gave the law, but it came through Moses. But grace and truth subsist in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, well, I hear about the law of God, and I read about the law of God. Well, just what did that law consist? What made up the law of God? And some of you who name the name of Christ might not be able to give such a good explanation as to what made up the law, the overall law of God. What God had given in giving the law came in basically three parts. First of all, there was the ceremonial part of the law, the ceremonial part of the law. You will read a number of times in the Old Testament scriptures about ordinances. Well, this would pertain to the ceremonial part of the law, that is, religious obligations. And this had to do with the observance of sacrifices and offerings and the different methods of purification and cleansing, the ceremonial part of the law. Now, this pertained to the Jewish people only. This part of the law was not given for the nations of the world, just for the Jewish people. And the ceremonial part of the law included a number of things. It included, for example, circumcision and so on. That wasn't given to the nations of the world, just to the Jewish people as a covenant sign, actually, when you go back to Genesis chapter 19. So there was the ceremonial part of the law spoken of as the ordinances given to the Jewish people only. Now, keep in mind, we understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, fulfilled all aspects of the law, all aspects of Old Testament Scripture. But the ceremonial part of the law said without shedding of blood, for example, is no remission. And the Jewish people had to offer sacrifices. They had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go to the high priest for that to be done. It wouldn't have been accepted otherwise. So here was the ceremonial part of the law. And because it was commanded in Exodus chapter 34, verses 23 and 24, that those who were under the ceremonial law should go to Jerusalem three times a year, that applied only to the Jewish people, not to other nations. And because only those sacrifices offered in the temple at Jerusalem were acceptable to the Lord and no others. So the ceremonial part of the law applied to the Jews. Then there was that part of the law given by God, which is the judicial. You will read of it in Scripture as the judgments. The judgments. The judicial aspect of the law of God. The civil. This included the civil laws. And here again, these laws were not binding upon any other nation except the nation of Israel or the Jewish people. When the law stated that if a person is worthy of death, that person was to be stoned to death, and then the body of that person was to be hanged on a tree, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Well, here again, that law pertained only to the Jewish people, not to other nations. So there was the judicial aspect of the law, or the judgments. And then the third part of the law would be the commandments, or the moral aspect of the law. And this applies not only to Jewish people, but to everyone. In fact, Paul in Romans speaks about the law condemning us, and that every mouth, not just Jews, but Gentiles, every mouth is stopped, and all the world is guilty before God. So when it comes to the ceremonial, or the ordinances, and the judicial, or the judgments, that was for Israel. But when it came to the moral aspect of the law contained in the Ten Commandments, that applies to us all, and we're all condemned. We're all condemned. And even we as Christians dare not worship anyone but the one true and living God, the God of Israel and the God of the whole world. Even we believers today, we're not to make any graven image to worship it. We're not to take the name of the Lord in vain. We are to remember God. the day of the Lord and to keep it holy. You might say, well, wait a minute now. Doesn't it say remember the Sabbath? We believe this is the one commandment that was changed from the weight of evidence because of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the end of the law. And so now it is the day of the Lord, the first day of the week. But we are to remember the day of the Lord to keep it holy. We are to honor our parents. We are not to kill. Oh, I remember back in the 60s and the 70s when there were so many protesting the war that was going, the Korean War at that time. And even before, not the Korean War, Vietnam, I'm sorry. But even before that, the Korean War. So many protesting and so many of these hippies holding up their placards. Thou shalt not kill. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. Well, actually, it means thou shalt do no murder. That is a true rendering of the text. But we are not to kill. We are not to commit adultery. We are not to steal. We are not to bear false witness. We are not to covet. So, because we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are saved, we who have trusted Christ, have entered into and experienced the grace and truth of God that subsists in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Still, when it comes to the moral aspect of the law, we are not to break these things. Now, that is not to say, as some would think, that we are using the Ten Commandments as a code of good works to be saved. No, we're not saved by our good works. But we are saved unto good works. Or some say, well, you know, you come to the cross because of the grace of God and you get saved, but it's up to you to maintain that by your good works thereafter. Well, we reject that thinking too. Because when we receive Christ as Savior, we are given everlasting life. We are given His life. But Paul states in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 that the law was used to bring us to Christ. The law was added, which would indicate, I believe, that God worked in grace before that, but because of the sins, because of the transgressions of the people, the law was added to condemn them so that every mouth would be stopped and all the world would be guilty before God. And the law was used as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. No one is justified by the law. We are justified by the grace of God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a contrast between law and grace. All right, what do we mean by grace? How do you define grace? Well, it's a large word. It's a great word, an all-inclusive word, and perhaps the greatest word in the Bible because it is the word that truly expresses the character and the attitude of God toward His creature, man. I understand that this word grace comes from two or three roots in the Hebrew and Greek. That blesses you, I know. But it comes from two or three roots in the Hebrew and Greek. In the Greek, we find words and derivatives meaning grace, gift, to give freely, to forgive, to bestow graciously, joy, to rejoice, thanksgiving, to give thanks, thankful. Also, in the English, derived from the Latin, you taking all of this in? All these roots and stems? In English, derived from the Latin, we have grace, gratis, gratitude, graceful, gracious, gratuity. Comes from that word. What does the word mean? Well, here again, the root seems to mean to give pleasure. And then it branches out comprehensively in two directions. One in relation to the giver of the gift or pleasure, and the other in relation to the receiver of the gift or the pleasure. Grace is first a quality of graciousness in the giver, and then a quality of gratitude in the recipient, which in turn makes the receiver gracious to those around him. I like what W.H. Griffith Thomas had to say about grace. He said, "Grace is God's mercy pitying. Grace is God's wisdom planning. Grace is God's power preparing. Grace is God's love providing." Grace means more, far more than we can put into words, because it is nothing less than the infinite character of God Himself. Lehman Strauss said, "Grace is everything for nothing." And we have used the acrostic, as many have, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. So the law was added because of transgressions to bring us to Christ, in whom subsists and through whom comes grace and truth. So for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the commandments do not constitute a covenant of works. I repeat, we're not saved by our good works. And oh, how many people have wrong thinking and maybe some wrong teaching by those who should know better. We're not saved by our good works. And people say, "Well, you know, I'm just doing the best I can. I'm hoping my good works will outweigh my bad works and I'll make it into heaven." Well, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. Because the law can only condemn us. Grace and truth brings life everlasting. We could never do all that the law states. The keeping of the commandments for the Christian is merely a byproduct resulting from our relationship to the Lord Jesus. Because it is when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who shed His blood at Calvary once for all to accomplish eternal redemption for us, it is when we receive Him as our Lord and Savior that God comes into our life, and now we have the power to do what God commands and not otherwise. So in Galatians, Paul stresses the truth that we are free from the law, not that we might live in sin, but that we might live unto God. The law was given to reveal sin, not to remove it. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can remove it. Sin necessitated the law, but grace precipitated the cross. The purpose of grace is not to give freedom to sin, but to bring freedom from sin. To realize that we are made holy in position in Christ should help us to become holy in condition. And if these commandments were to be a means of salvation, in breaking any one of them would be devastating, depriving a person of the desired salvation of his soul. But thank God, the believer in and through Christ, who brings grace and truth, the believer in Christ is delivered from the condemning power of the law, from the controlling power of sin, and from the conquering power of death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, said Paul in Galatians 3:13, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." And in Romans 8:1, Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ became a curse for us to remove the curse from us. He paid the debt to set us free. As Jesus hung on the cross for us, the Father beheld the innocent Savior through the sinner, that for all time he might be able to view the penitent sinner through the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our condemnation, and by receiving him as our Savior, we are free from the condemning power of the law. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth subsist in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses was not the personification of the law, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of grace and truth. God gave Moses the law on tables of stones. Now, think of that. Stones express no feeling, no tenderness, no pity, no forgiveness. They only condemn. The law tells us what we ought to be and what we ought to do, but it doesn't help us to be that or to do that. The law says, this do, and thou shalt live. But the grace of God says, live in and through Christ, and then thou shalt do. The law says, pay me what thou owest. Grace says, I frankly forgive thee all. The law says, the wages of sin is death. Grace says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Grace says, whosoever believeth on Jesus, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on him shall never die. The law pronounces condemnation and death. Grace proclaims justification and life. The law says you make a new heart and a new spirit for yourself. Grace says, a new heart will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. The law says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Grace says, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute or reckon over sin. The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Grace says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The law speaks of what man must do for God. Grace speaks of what Christ has done for man. The law bears on a nature prone to disobedience. Grace beseeches men by the mercies of God. The law addresses man as part of the old creation. The grace of God in and through Christ makes of man a new creation. The law says, condemn him. Grace says, embrace him. The law speaks of priestly sacrifices offered year by year continually, which could never make the comers thereunto perfect. Grace says, but this man, Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, having made those who trust Christ perfect forever in and through his one offering. Thank God for his grace. The law says he who has not Christ is condemned already. But Christ in grace says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Dear friend, do you know anything about the grace of God in and through our Lord Jesus Christ? Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. David, if you will, step over and get your instrument. Dear friend, can you say, by God's grace, I'm saved. I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I understand the erroneous teaching and thinking of anyone getting to heaven by doing good works and doing the best he or she can. No, it's only in and through Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I trust that you do. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then David will play, O Sacred Head Once Wounded. Father, we thank Thee for our time here this morning. And as we have thought about this contrast, this great contrast between law and grace, O Father, may this drive all who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to Him today and trust Him for salvation. May it be so, for their sakes, but for His honor and glory. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen.